Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6, sorry. Galatians chapter 6. We've been going through this for a long time. Galatians, and this is part 16. And some parts we did for 2 weeks, so this is part 18, I guess. And we've been going through this actually since January the 8th. We've broken, you know, for Mother's Day, Father's Day, other things that we had a couple speakers in at different times. We broke for that. But we're getting back into it, and this is chapter 6. This is the last chapter, so we got probably another 2 messages after this one. And we'll get into it. I'd just like to mention, next Sunday, Canada Day, we'll be starting sharp 10:30. Sharp 10:30. And we'll be leaving sharp 11:30. How's that? 1 hour service. Okay, so we'll try to get that in. Anyway, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. That's all we're going to cover today, is the first 5 verses. And we're going to look at it, restoration. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, that was from the New King James. The scriptures I have up on the board are going to be from the regular King James. You get the same message anyway. But we're just going to take our time and go and answer this, the first 5 verses, and continue on where we've left off. Now, just to give you an update, because we've broken now for 3 or 4 Sundays. We have Family Week, Father's Day, and all these different things going on. So just to give you an update, Paul is writing to a group of churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province of Rome, and there were a number of churches there, a number of places that Paul went in on his first and second missionary journeys and founded in this area. And Paul was writing this letter back to them, because what was happening, every time Paul went in and started a church and got a group of people saved and they're serving the Lord and they had a fellowship together, when Paul would leave and go on to another place that God led him to, there's a group of fellows came in from Jerusalem. They were Jews that had gotten saved, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, gave their heart to the Lord, but they just could not give up their old customs. And a lot of times people get saved, they get today, or they leave one church, come into another church, and maybe that church believe one thing and this church believe, and it's so hard for us sometimes just to give up some of the things that were in our past. And so this is what was happening. The Judaizers, as they're referred to, the theologians call them Judaizers, these were Christians that still hung on to Judaism. And as you know, we've had a stage set up here off and on for different things. We started out back at Genesis and came around through. Jesus died on the cross, and now we're living in a new covenant. And see, what happens a lot of times, people get saved in a new covenant, is the only way to be saved, is get saved in a new covenant, but we try to live our Christian life by living under the old covenant. And this is where the problem is at. And this is why you get so frustrated. You say, "Man, I've tried to be saved. I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried this, and I've been, you know, and I just can't take it anymore." And people just give up and throw in a towel and just leave it alone. It says, I just can't live up to it. I mean, have you ever people say stuff like that before? Just can't live up to it, to the expectations. And people just give up coming to church. They just give up serving God, and they just go on and do their own thing. Now, that's because we're trying to live under the old covenant. We're trying to live by the rules and the systems of the old covenant. When the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, we talked about this a few weeks ago, he said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He wanted us to be free. Jesus himself said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But you talk to a lot of Christians, they don't want you to have, you know, we grew up in a church, and I'm sure you fellows did, I know you did. If you smile at something, it was almost sinful to smile. You know, it was almost wrong for you. If you enjoyed something, you know, that was really bad. And so we grew up believing that, you know, as Christians, you had to have a long face, discouraged looking all the time, and you made a wonderful Christian. That's not what the Bible, Jesus said, I've come that you might have joy. He said that my joy might be in you. The Bible says Jesus was anointed with joy, you know, above everyone else. And he said, I've given you these words. He said that my joy may be in you, and your joy would be full. And that's not, got nothing to do with the message today, but anyway. The Judaizers were coming around, and everywhere Paul set up these churches, they were coming behind Paul, and once Paul left, they would come to the people and say, listen, you know, Paul brought you the message of salvation, which is good. But you know, Paul's not really a full-fledged apostle. He wasn't there to go around with Jesus for 3.5 years and training under Jesus like Peter and John and all these other fellows. Paul's not really a full-fledged apostle. And not only that, the gospel that Paul's preaching is totally different than what Peter and him are preaching. So he said, you know, Paul never told you the whole truth. You still got to live under the old system. You still got to be circumcised. That was the big issue in Galatians. You still got to be circumcised. Because God told the children of Israel, if anybody got a covenant with him in the children of Israel, he said, you circumcise your male children on the 8th day. And they just could not get rid of that. And Paul tells them, eventually, Paul says, circumcision is nothing. It's in your heart. What's in your heart is what's important to God. Now, so anyway, these Judaizers were coming around and they're telling Paul, or telling the believers, that Paul never gave you the full gospel. So therefore, you need to come back here and live under this bondage. We have it today. We call it by different names. We have it today. People say, you know, well, we call it legalism. You know, you got to serve God this way. You got to be baptized in a certain way. You got to do this a certain way. You got to give all these different, you know, check off all these little check marks. Make sure you're, listen, Jesus already fulfilled. See, under the law, we've talked about this a number of times. Under the law says do, and don't do something else. It's all rules. You know, and God narrowed it down, put it in 10 commandments. And the people were living under these 10 commandments and trying to do it. And they said to God, they said to Moses, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. That was a mistake to say that, because you find out after that, before that, God was blessing them. Even when they murmured and complained about water, you know, they had no water, God supplied everything. But after they got the 10 commandments and start murmuring and complaining, God judged them. Because now they had some rules to live by, and they couldn't live up to them. And the Bible tells us over in James that even though you keep all the 10 commandments, if you fail in one, you're guilty of breaking them all. And you, this is too much to get into again this morning, going through all that, but anyway. These Judaizers were saying, you can't be saved unless you live by these rules. Paul was writing to the churches and writing this letter back that we have in Galatians and telling them, listen, the old law is done, it's finished. He said, we're living under a new covenant. Okay? But you see, even today, people still get saved under a new covenant, accept Jesus as your Savior, and go back here and say, I got to try to serve God by all these rules. And you get discouraged, you get frustrated, and you burn yourself out and just give up. And that's happened over and over and over. And anyway, let's bring this up to where we're at today. Paul is writing, I've told you this before, there's 6 chapters in Galatians. The first 2 chapters, Paul defends the gospel. Okay, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul's defending the gospel. That the gospel that he's preaching, he said, I never got it from man. He said, I got it from Jesus himself. And he said, I went down to Arabia. He said, and he was there for 3 years. And he said, God gave him this gospel, and he came out. And Paul said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, Peter and John, he said, they're the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. He said, I'm the apostle to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And Paul came out with this. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, I got to count right. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains the gospel. And he starts explaining to them, you know, how Abraham was saved and all these different things, not by keeping rules. Abraham was righteous before God before the law even came. So Paul says, you can't be getting right by the law. Abraham was righteous 430 years before that. So this is what he's saying. So in chapters 2 and 3, or 3 and 4 rather, he's explaining the gospel. Now in chapter 5, we've already gone through, in chapter 6, he's applying the gospel to our lives. How do we live this out? How does this work when you live in your everyday life? You're set free from all this here. Does that mean to say that the law is bad? Paul said one place, he said, God forbid that you would even think that way. He said, the law is righteous, it's holy, it's pure. The problem was we were so weak we couldn't keep it. You understand that? Anyway, let's move on now. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, first, notice the very first word, and now you got to understand, Paul, when he was writing to the churches in Galatia, he was more harsh on them than he was on any other church or any other group of churches. Paul was very harsh on them and said they were bewitched. He said they were foolish. You know, you're going back under bondage, and he just came down very strong against them. And but it's interesting that even in the midst of all the misunderstandings that was going on there, Paul still called them his brethren. Paul still called them brethren. They're still servants of God. They're still saved. They're still in the family of God. So Paul says, brethren. And then he goes on. He said, if a man or a woman or a young person or whatever, if a person is overtaken in a fault. Now, there's a couple things I want us to see here. The word overtaken. The word overtaken, there's a number of different ways that is mentioned, because if you look at the original Greek in the New Testament, you look at the original Greek, the word implies, first of all, we would say it, and some of the newer translations have it, if a man is caught in a transgression or in a fault or in a sin. Okay? If a man is caught in it. Now, you know as well as I do, if somebody's caught doing something wrong, we got lots of people today who can point fingers at them and say, you can't do this anymore. You can't be in the church anymore. You can't sing in the choir anymore. You can't do this anymore. You can't, you know. We were in a church years ago, and I probably told you the story before, but anyway, I had a phone call one time from our superintendent, and he said, Brother Lush, he said, I've heard some rumors. He said, you've got a lady in your church teaching your Sunday school that's divorced and remarried. I said, yeah. And he said, you know, he said, as our fellowship, he said, we don't agree with that. I said, I understand that. And he said, so what are you going to say about it? Now, he wasn't so bad as he was making himself out to be. And I said, I look at it this way, and this is the honest truth. She was the best Sunday school teacher we had. She loved the children. She'd do all kinds of things for them, you know. And so I said to him, I said, for one thing, I said, she's the best Sunday school teacher we have in all the Sunday school teachers, regards to being committed to it and excited about the children and all these different things. And I said, beside that, I said, I believe, I said, if God has forgiven her, I said, who am I to hold anything against her? He said, well, now, brother, he said, you know, he said, I got to make a report of this to head office. And I said, I understand that. And so he said, what are you going to do? I said, absolutely nothing. And he got very quiet for a minute, and he started to laugh. He said, you know something? He said, if I was in your predicament, he said, I'd do the same thing. Now, this is our superintendent, or district superintendent, you know. Because we can come up with so many reasons, and what happened, somebody from another church that didn't like this person contacted the head office and says, listen, you know the church down in such and such a town has got a divorced and remarried woman teaching in her Sunday school? You know, it's so easy for us to point fingers. I preached a message here years ago, and a lot of people would still argue with it and things like that. I preached, it's not all black and white. It's not all black and white. It's okay for you to point fingers at something until it comes in your family. And then all of a sudden you mellow down and you start to think things through in a different situation. You start to try to balance it out in a different way. You know, and we need to understand that God's mercy and His grace is so much more. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, so Paul said if somebody is overtaken or if they're caught in a fault. Now, the word overtaken also carries, if you look at the original words, it also carries being overwhelmed by a sin. And you know as well as I do, none of us is, well, you know, and they make, look at their calendar and say, on this such and such a day, I'm going to go out and I'm going to rob a bank. Or you shouldn't do it anyway. And, you know, or I'm going to go out and I'm going to commit this big sin. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, that's planning and all these. But most times when you get involved with sin, you just slip into it. You realize that, man, how come I did that? That's not me to do stuff like that. Everybody be there? You're all looking so holy here this morning. We've all done things like that. And after we did it, we look back and say, man, how in the world do I allow myself to get involved in that? You know, we've all done it at different degrees and different areas. But the Bible says here, if a man is overtaken or overwhelmed or drawn in a fault. Now, the word fault there is a side slip. Like you fell into something. You made a mistake. Okay? So this is what he's saying. If somebody is caught that way, they've made a mistake, they've done something wrong, they've done something that's embarrassing, they've done something that's sinful, and it's easy for us to point fingers and say, you hear about so-and-so? Well, I never thought he'd do something like that. What do you think they're going to do now at the church? What do you think they're going to do with here? You know, you think they'll, you know, and and then you call up somebody else and say, listen, you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, I was just talking to Sister so-and-so, and she said he did this and that, and it's just, all of a sudden, it's just gone crazy. What did Paul tell him to do? You see, Paul's telling him how to live this Christian life, this new Christian experience under the new covenant. It's totally different than the old covenant. There was laws and rules back here, what you would do with a person like that. Over here, it's totally different. And Paul said, now how are you going to work this out? So he said, this is how you do it. He said, when you hear that somebody's overtaken in a fault, I heard something last week, this big evangelist, a big time preacher, his daughter pressed charges against him that he, not sexually, but he was abusing her, beating her and things like this and different things. And I got phone calls, people say, you hear about this? And now they weren't doing it for the wrong reason, but I'm saying it's so easy to get caught up in something like that and just go on with it. And it's better for us, what did Paul say to do? He said, you which are spiritual. Now remember, we talked about in chapter 5 there a couple weeks ago, it was now. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've always done it backwards. We say, if you keep these rules and keep all this and live really good and keep your life clean as a whistle and you just not make a mistake and you live up to all the Ten Commandments, then you can walk in the Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. He said, walk in the Spirit first, and these things will drop off. Remember the course I mentioned a few weeks ago? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. You walk in the Spirit, and that drives out everything else. But if you're over here trying to live it by your own rules and trying to get right so that you can walk in the Spirit, you're missing the whole point. Jesus already fulfilled everything for you. Paul says, you which are spiritual, those that are walking in the Spirit. Okay, so if, for instance, somebody phones you up and says, listen, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? You know that person's not walking in the Spirit. Because if you're spiritual, you don't do that. You understand that? So before you dial the phone and say, you hear about so-and-so, what they said or what they did? You consider, by doing this, I'm proving that I'm not very spiritual when I dial these numbers. You understand that? So he says, you which are spiritual, notice what he says, restore such a one. Restore them. Now, generally speaking, the church has always pointed fingers at them and kicked them out and did this and something else and said something to it, and people have left and said, well, I just can't go back there anymore because, people hate me and all these different things. Now, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, restore such a one. Now, I know there's sometimes people just don't want to be restored. I understand that, and you got to use a bit of common sense. But those that are still have a desire to serve God and still want to be back in fellowship with the church, restore such a one. And notice what he says here, in the spirit of meekness. Not being proud about it, saying, I'm super spiritual, I'm helping out so-and-so, I'm helping them to get their life back together, and I'm so spiritual. Now that's missing the whole point. He said, if you're spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Some translations says gentleness. You don't go out and tell them, you know what so-and-so told me? They came to me and asked me for counseling. You know what they told me? They got a problem in this area here. That's true. I've heard that. And, we just build it up. No, he said, you that are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness. Notice what he says here. Considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Okay? It's easy for me to point fingers, but I got to realize I'm just bad. None of us here is any better than the other. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not a single one. You look so righteous here this morning, but not one of you are. That's in yourself. Through Christ, we've been made righteous. But in yourself, you're so rotten as I am. Paul says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Matthew chapter 5, you know the story here. This is Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, if we do something wrong, we want people to be merciful to us. So when somebody else does something wrong, be merciful to them. You that are, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then over in James chapter 2 and verse 13, James said, if you judge without mercy, you will also be judged without mercy. That's very serious. Jesus said, you have to forgive that your Father will forgive you. You understand that? So we need to be very careful in this. And then he says, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. I was reading an article a while ago. We've all heard the saying, but for the grace of God, there goes I. Anybody ever hear that? Now, I've heard, you know, I heard Martin Luther said it. I heard that D.L. Moody said it. You know, a big list of people. And I was reading something a week, and somebody else apparently said it back in the 1500s. And he was a contemporary with Martin Luther. His name was John Bradford. And he became a Christian and actually became a Protestant. That's what happened. And the king died, and the queen took over. And she was at a Catholic background, and she put him in prison because of his belief. I'm not debating over religion here this morning. I'm just saying this is what history, this is what happened. Anyway, he was put in prison. And while he was put in prison, he was put in prison with two or three other people in there for the same reason, because you know, they were believing this heresy that you're saved by faith alone and grace alone and through Christ alone. And they were put in prison. And he was looking out through the window of the prison one day in London, England, in the London Tower, he said. And he was looking out through the prison window, and he saw some prisoners being taken to the gallows. And he looked at the window, and this is what he said, or at least it was attributed to him. He said, but for the grace of God. They were taken to the gallows for you know, some crimes. And he said, but for the grace of God, he said, there goes John Bradford. And people have taken it and used it in different ways over the years. But this is basically what Paul is saying here. Consider yourself. Don't think that you're super spiritual. None of us are super spiritual. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's verse 1, so we better keep going. He said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Now, that's in verse 2. Down a little further, he said, everyone should bear their own burden. So it's almost seems like Paul's, you know, talking on both sides there, but we'll touch on it. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ, if you go back to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, you can look it up or just take a note and take it. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. And remember the Ten Commandments right here? Jesus, I'm going to give you a new one. And he said, this is where's that? And Paul tells us that all the commandments are wrapped up in this. Okay? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. He said, by this all men are going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So he said, when you see somebody that's made a mistake, they've stumbled, they've sinned, they've committed some big thing or some small thing. Matter of fact, and I never got into that, the word there, when he says, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, in the original, it says, is anybody's overtaken in any fault. No matter what it is, you say, well, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Makes no difference. The blood of Jesus still washes it. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, you know, it's okay if he just did something. But you don't know what they did. That's none of my business. That's none of your business either. It's his business. It's between them and God. And the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Anyway, he said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Jesus said, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Then in James chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, or James says, fulfill the royal law of Scripture. Here's the royal law in the new covenant. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus one time? He said, what is the greatest commandment? Was it rich young ruler came to him? Somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And he said, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells us over in Romans, he said, love is the fulfilling of the law. The Ten Commandments is all fulfilled in love. Because if you love someone, you're not going to rob from them, you're not going to cheat on them, you're not going to do this against them, you're not going to covet what they have. You're going to be happy for them. You're going to be pleased that they're getting. You see somebody getting ahead in life, and all you do is grumble and complain about it, you're living in the not spiritual realm. You understand that? You ought to be happy for people and joyful when somebody is getting ahead and somebody is growing and things. Be happy for them. God's got it for you too. Sometimes, you know, we get the idea of, you know, if God blesses so-and-so, there's nothing left for me. That's like taking going out to Lake Ontario there with a cup and taking some water out and says, boy, I better get out before you get it all gone. No, God's resources are unlimited. Be happy for someone else, and God will bring the waves your way too. Anyway, that's a different message. So fulfill the law of Christ. He said, for if a man thinks himself to be something, we joke with something, man, you think you're something, don't you? If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, I mean, Paul's pretty plain with it. If you think yourself to be something when really you're nothing, he said, you're deceiving yourself. Paul, in Romans here, in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't think you're something, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You're just, but for the grace of God, there goes I. You understand that? We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, not a single one. After 1,500 years of trying to keep the Ten Commandments, when the sum was all tallied up over here in the New Covenant, Paul said, there's not a single one righteous. He said, because righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law. The law demands righteousness, but it don't help you to get it. I've told you this before. It's like taking a mirror. You're looking in the mirror of God's word, and you say, man, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to be holy as that. You know, you haven't got to be as holy as me to get to heaven. You got to be as holy as Jesus to get there. So that's why you never compare yourself with someone else. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. That's nothing to do with it, because so-and-so is lost too without Jesus. The only righteousness is going to get you into heaven is his righteousness. And the Bible says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we are in Christ. Because Jesus fulfilled that righteousness, brought it over here, and says, come on, get in me, and you can have that righteousness. That's why the Bible says, in Adam, everyone dies. In Christ, everyone is made alive. You get his righteousness. That's the only way you're going to make it, is by his righteousness, not your own. So he says, don't let anyone think more highly of himself than you ought to think. He said, when he thinks that he's something, when he is nothing, he said, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Now again, remember Paul says back there, let everyone bear one another's burdens. Here he says, let every man prove his own work. Now the word prove there, and I'm not going to try, well, dokamazo or something like that in the Greek, it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize whether a thing is genuine as you would do with a metal. You go to the mall in Belvedere. Yesterday we were walking into the mall and they got these little kiosks or little things set up. You know, we buy gold. You ever see people do that? I mean, on television they're doing it all the time. And you can go over and they said, we'll check your gold. I was thinking, we'll take my ring over. I've had it now for 30 some odd years. I said, take it over. I never did it, but I probably should have. And they got some chemicals there that they just mix up and they drop on their light and they can tell you if it's genuine or not. You know, Paul says, we ought to be doing that with our own lives. Checking to see if we're genuine. Do I really love everybody? Do I really, you know, or am I critical? Am I, you know, and just think over your own life. This is what Paul says. Let everyone prove his own life. Remember when we come to communion table? Let a man examine himself. I've told you this every Sunday that we've ever taken communion here. I think I've always told you this. You're not here to criticize or judge or examine someone else. That's between them and God. You're there to examine yourself. Okay? Now, so Paul says, let everyone prove his own work. And he said, to recognize as genuine after examination or to approve. That's what the word means. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, you know, that seems a bit funny that he's saying there. But notice what he's saying. He tells us, don't think you're something else when you're nothing. See, because I can look at you and say, well, listen, I heard that so-and-so did this. Now, I'd never do that. So I'm better than they are. You know? Well, I heard that they went to this place and they did this. Whew, man, I'd never do something like that. And we puff ourselves up and we glory in ourselves in that sense. Paul said, don't do that. He said, examine your own heart. And he said, don't glory because you're better than someone else. He said, be proud because you're doing the best that you can do. Okay? You can rejoice in yourself. Don't rejoice over someone else. You understand that? Don't think that you're something, a big shot, because you're better than someone else. You're no better than anyone. You're probably better in one area, but give you an opportunity in another area, you're probably worse than they are. For every man, this is our last verse, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now what is he saying there? In verse 2 he says, let everyone bear one another's burdens. Now he says, everyone should bear their own burden. Did Paul change his mind, or did he get senile, or what? No, you got to understand what he's saying here. It's like, and I heard a fellow, or I read somewhere in a commentary this past week, and he used this illustration. They said, let's say, for instance, you're on a mountain, and you're climbing a mountain. Okay, you got your backpack on, you know, representing, you know, your walk, the Christian life. There's certain cares. I mean, we have our own affairs that we've got to look after in regards to our work and homes and families and, you know, supplying for the family. And sometimes these cause cares for us. Right? And as you're going through life and you're climbing this mountain, you know, getting back to that story again, as you're climbing this mountain, you got your own backpack and you're doing pretty good and you're you know, you're carrying. But all of a sudden, somebody is coming behind you, or somebody's on the side of you. So all of a sudden, right in their pathway, this big boulder drops down. And they can't get around it. This is what he's saying. You that are spiritual, go over and help him to move that. You that are strong, in other words, go over and help him to move that out of the way. And once we all pitch together and help the person through this, it could be something that happens to the family, something probably a financial crisis, it could be a physical crisis, a medical thing, whatever. Everyone band together, bear them up in prayer, and encourage them and everything. Help them to bear that load. Once that gets moved out of the way, then everyone can bear their own burden again. You understand what he's saying there? So everyone should bear their own burden, but when there's an extra load that comes, everyone should pitch together and help that person get through it. Okay, this is what Paul is saying. This is how you work out this new covenant. Now, I got a couple of little thoughts here that I want to touch on, and we're going to finish up with this. In John chapter 8, verse 3 down to 11, and we've covered this story a couple times now in messages, but I just want to touch on it again. There's no surprises when you're overtaken in a fault. Okay, and there's a couple of things here that I want us to see. Under the old covenant, the story tells there, John chapter 8, verse 3 down to 11. You know the story. Jesus was teaching in the temple area, and some Pharisees. Now, Pharisees looked very spiritual. But Jesus said, he said, sepulchers. He said, you're white on the outside. This is tombs. He said, you're white on the outside. They paint them up, make them look good. He said, but inside, there's all rotten bones. A lot of us can have our lives like that. This woman taken adultery, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and Jesus was teaching grace and mercy and love, and God is, you know, and the Pharisees were just boiling over. We've got to get at this fellow somehow. So the Bible says they went and they found a woman. Now, how they found her, maybe, you know, a lot of people speculate that maybe they had all this set up. They had this already set up, that they're going to have somebody with this woman and they're going to catch her and bring her out. Because it's interesting, they never ever brought the man along. And he's just as guilty as she was. And they brought this woman into Jesus and they said, we caught her in the very act. They caught her in bed with someone. What Paul said, if somebody is caught in a fault, in a sin. Now, see, these are the Pharisees. They revert back to the law. They said, Moses said that we should stone her. What do you say? Now, they had the legal right under the law to stone her. And you know the story. Jesus stooped down, the Bible says, and began to write upon the sand. And then Jesus stood up. And I believe the reason he did that, he's the same fellow that wrote the Ten Commandments. And here he is writing again in stone. And he stood up and he said, okay. I mean, see, they thought they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Because if Jesus says, just forgive her. Just leave it alone. Well, he's going against what Moses said in the law. So then all the Jews are going to turn against him. That's what they wanted to do. But if Jesus has stoned her, then all the people that believe Jesus, talking about his love and grace and mercy, they're going to leave him for sure, because he's just as bad as anyone else. So whichever way Jesus answers this, we got him. That's what they thought. Jesus, as I said, stooped down and he wrote in the ground. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, so therefore it's none of our business. I'm serious. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. I've heard people say, well, he wrote down some of the names of the fellows that was with her. And they all start to leave. That could be true. I don't know. But I believe he did it because he's the one that wrote the Ten Commandments, and he was showing them. Now, you got to understand something. How many times did Moses receive the law? First time he came down, he smashed them. Next time, God called him up and he gave them to him twice. Remember? Gave him the law again the second time. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and he stood up. He said, okay. He said, he that is here without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, remember what Paul said? Consider yourself. Same principle. He that is here without sin, he said, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says, from the eldest to the youngest. Now, you ever stop and think of that? Sometimes you think, well, when people get older, you know, we used to look at when we were growing up, and you see somebody who's getting older, and we say, well, you know, they got no problem with sin. They got no problem with temptation like I do with all the hormones rushing and everything else when you're young and all these different things. They don't have the problem I have, but you know what happened? The oldest ones are the first ones to leave. So all you older people, down to the youngest, they all begin to leave. You see, it doesn't matter what your age is. We're all guilty before God. And the Bible says they begin to drop their rocks and begin to leave from the oldest down to the youngest. And Jesus stooped down the second time and began to write on the ground. Remember, God gave the law twice. And I believe Jesus is saying to him, I'm the one that gave that law in the first place. I know how this works. You know, you got a problem with your car, take it back to the crowd who made it. You know what I mean? He gave the law the second time, so he wrote down the second time. And he stood up and everyone was gone. He said to the woman, he said, where are all those people that accuse you? Do you have anybody that accuses you? She said, no, Lord. Now, here, get this. He was the only one without sin. He was the only one who had the right to take the stone and throw it at her. He said, where's your accuser? She said, there's none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, we've had it backwards, see? We say, if you stop sinning, then we won't condemn you. Isn't that right? If you stop sinning, if you live up to this rule, if you keep all these rules that we have as a church, you live here, then we'll accept you. Now, Jesus said, I don't condemn you, and that will empower her to sin no more. You see, when you tell people how good they're doing, you don't have to worry about how bad they're doing. They'll grow beyond that. This is why Paul said, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You understand? Now, here's another story. Prodigal son. You all know the story there in Luke. This young son obviously came to the place that he figured he was something else. I'm leaving home. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of story about it, but you can surmise that, you know, he grew up, his other elder brother was still serving his father and everything else. But this young fellow grew up probably a bit rebellious and everything else, and I just want to get out of the house and get away from mom and dad and get out and do my own thing. And he went to his father. He said, Father, give me everything that belongs to me. He said, I'm leaving. And his father gave it to him. Now, that father represents God. God will never force you to do anything. If you want to leave him, that's up to yourself. But here's the thing. Under the old covenant, now we talked about this a few Sundays ago. Under the old covenant, the Bible says if you got a rebellious son, remember this? And he said, you've tried everything and you just can't get him to listen to you and he's just doing that. You got to understand, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm saying this is what was under the old covenant. Okay? And still, a lot of families still try to go by tough love and try to live back here under the old covenant sometimes. Now, don't get mad at me. You got to love me in order to get to heaven, so I'm on safe ground. But anyway, these, under the old covenant, the parents, if the son was rebellious, the law said, take him to the elders of the city. This was the lawyers, and the people that made the laws. Take him to the law. And he said, they will take him and stone him to death. And then he said, after he's killed, hang him upon a tree that everyone would know that he's a curse. Well, what did Jesus do for you? He became a curse for us. They hung him upon a tree. But he said, hang him upon a tree so that everyone would know that he's a curse, that Israel would turn away from sin. That was under the old law. Now, under the law, this father had the right to take that prodigal son and bring him before the elders of the city and say, listen, he won't listen to me. All he wants to do is run away from home. He's nothing but a problem. And they would have took him and stoned him. But see, when Jesus came in, see, I've told you this before, grace always overrules judgment. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 13, I believe it is, James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Under the new covenant. We're in a different covenant now. Back here, that prodigal son would have been stoned to death. But over here, Jesus told a story about this son that ran away from home, and in the Pharisees' mind, he should be killed. He should be stoned. You get people today, even some of the religions over in that area, if a child does something wrong, they'll kill the child. Honor killings. We see happen in Kingston here a little while ago. Because they're trying to live by law. Jesus changed it. I believe when he's saying this, I mean, the Pharisees, they were just boiling with anger. Because Jesus said, when this son did it, under a new covenant, when this son sinned, his father was just longing for him to come back home. And you know the story. The Bible says his father was out looking for him. And the minute, I mean, we don't know all the story, but the minute that he turned around the corner coming in to the garden, coming into the yard, his father jumped down across the porch and ran out and kicking up dust. The Bible says he grabbed his son, fell on his neck, and kissed him. See, that's the difference between law and grace. Paul said, when somebody's overtaken in a fault, the law says do this, but you that are spiritual now, you're in a new covenant, love that person back in again. You understand the difference? So when we're talking about, being restored, you say, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad they've been. I don't need to know how bad. God knows how bad they've been. And he knew that when Jesus hung on the cross. And he still paid enough that no matter how low you went, his grace was still there to reach you. Where sin abounds, we're living in a country today, we're living in a culture, we're living in an age when sin is abounding. Nobody's got any doubt about that. And we say, man, what's going to happen to the church? Listen, grace much more abounds. I don't go for this, the church is getting weaker and weaker and poorer and discouraged, and church is not what it used to. No, I don't believe that. Jesus is building his church. I believe the church is better now than it's ever been. I mean, let's look at this from God's perspective. You think Jesus is a bad builder? He's the one that set the church up the way that he wants it to go. And yes, we have our part to play in all these different things. But listen, he's not going to leave the church as an orphan. So Paul says, when somebody is overtaken in a fault, when they sideslip, when they make a mistake and they ruin their lives, and you say, well, never allow them to do this again. Never allow them to sing in church. Never allow them to preach in church. Never allow them to teach in church. Never allow them to... That's the law. You that are spiritual, restore. Restore means bring them back to where they were before. You ever look at these... there's a program comes on this... the guy who got all the pawn shops. The pawn shop thing. Every now and then you see them come in and they'll find something, probably an old drink dispenser, pop dispenser or something back in the 50s. And he's got a friend, he takes it over to him and says, could you restore this? And man, he take that and he work at it and he says it was going to cost this and this and this. And we got to, and they search all over the states and everywhere else and different places, and they find all the parts and they bring it back together and they set it up and they have it just as perfect as it was before. It's restored. Well, Paul said, this is what we have to do with Christians. Those that have failed, those that have made mistakes, those that have messed up their lives and say, generally, the church has turned their back on them and says, listen, you will never be anything anymore. Never allow you to do this anymore. Never allow you. Now, he said, you that are spiritual, restore them. back in fellowship again. You understand that? This is what it's all about. Now, I don't know what you've gone through this morning. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands and embarrass you or anything else. But you know in your own heart, there's things, all of us, that we've done, that we've said, that we've thought, that we've been involved in, that, you know, man, we're ashamed of it. And we're here and we say, well, man, I hope nobody ever finds out about that. You know, and we're embarrassed. And the devil, the Bible says he's the accuser after brethren, and he's after you, hounding you all the time. He says, listen, you did this, you call yourself a Christian, you go into church, and you've done this, and you've done something else. And the devil will just tear you down and condemn you. That's his job. But I love what Paul says over in Romans. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he said, man, he said, I can't do the things that I want to do. He said, I tried to do this. He said, I end up doing something else. I tried to do right. I end up doing wrong. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I can't do. He said, what am I going to do about it? He said, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, he's done something. And then he says in the very next verse, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Because of what Jesus did, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You say, but I know what he did. There's no condemnation. And when you start pointing your finger at someone and say, I heard they did this and that, and that, you know, you're taking the place of Satan. You're doing his work for him. Now, we're called to liberty, the Bible says. No, we're not condoning sin. We're not saying it's good or anything else. But we're saying, listen, it's not so bad as the devil makes it sound. Jesus has already set you free from it. He's already paid the price for it. God has not gotten easier on sin. Sin still has to be judged. But Jesus hung on the cross and took the judgment for us. I've told you this before. You read under the old covenant, man, it seemed like God was a hard fellow to get along with. Under the new covenant, everything seemed so wonderful. What took place? Calvary took place. Everything has changed. Once sin has been paid for, God can deal with us differently now. I'm going to have to finish this up. But if you're here this morning and you say, well, listen, in my own heart, I've messed up, I've done things wrong, I've thought things wrong, I've said things wrong, and I feel so embarrassed. And as you hold your life up against the light of God's word, you think, man, I don't stand a chance. And it's true, you don't. You don't stand a chance in your own life, in your own doings. The Bible says all of, you see, man, everything I've done, all the bad things I've done, oh, it looks so bad now. You know what? Something, I'm going to give you a little something just to chew on here. The Bible says even our good things is like filthy rags in God's sight. So you know now you don't stand a chance. All of our righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. So it's only because of his mercy and his grace, and grace will always overrule judgment. God looks at the heart. If you're here this morning, we're going to sing something. You get something to sing there. I'm just going to ask everybody to come. Don't feel embarrassed by coming. I'm not going to point you out or ask you to say something or do something. You're just going to come. We're just going to sing a couple times. Just give you a chance to worship the Lord, spend time in his presence, and we're going to close in prayer. How's that? Not going to embarrass you. But I think we should all come. Because you're not righteous enough yet to sit back there by yourself and think, I'm good. You're so rotten as I am. Paul said, don't let anyone think any more of himself. I was reading something a bit humorous the other day. They said this elephant and a rat, a mouse, came up to this long swinging bridge. And they looked at each other and he said, you think that'll hold us? And he started talking over and he said, well, I'll go if you go. So both of them, the elephant, great big elephant, started walking out, and a little mouse, an old bridge started to sway and everything else. And he went on across and finally got to the other side. And the mouse looked up. He said, man, we really made that shake, didn't we? Now, you know as well as I do, that mouse was nothing. The elephant was the one who made a shake. Don't think of yourself any more than you ought to think. You're nothing without Christ.